If you're too busy to listen to this program, you need to stop and listen to this program. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. We were created to need physical rest. We need it just like we need oxygen. But there's another kind of rest we need even more, spiritual rest. And in that rest is our salvation. On Friday's broadcast, we talked about the Sabbath day, and we noticed some things about the divine concept of rest. Today, Jim will complete his message, Come Apart or Come Apart.
God's response to man's inquiry, how do you want us to live? God said, I want you to sanctify a day, one day out of every seven. I want you to keep it holy. 6 days, labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It belongs to God. It's set aside for you to recognize and reflect upon your relationship with God, that you are made in His image, after His likeness, that the highest goal of your existence is to know God's mind and do His will, to reflect upon His goodness and grace to you, His countless benefits to you, to strengthen your relationship with Him, to evaluate how your work, how your actions during the other 6 days are in harmony with and give God praise and glory, or are out of sync with God's purpose, God's plan, God's program for our world. It's a day that belongs to God. On that day, you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed it. There is a blessing for those who will enter into God's pattern, who will see the principle that God has here set forth, that He is Lord God of all things, He made all things, and that He is the controller of all things, and that we are a part of His creation, and we will be blessed if we take a sabbatical rest. Now, when God came into the world, the man we call Jesus, He was constantly challenged by His activities on the Sabbath day. By that time, the law of Moses, which we just read, had been carefully analyzed and had basically been supplanted by a lot of human regulations. Sincere, perhaps, but just hundreds of regulations that had bubbled up as men had tried to specify what rest God required. And instead of the seventh day being a day of rest and blessing, it had become a burden, a work, a legal mandate. It had become a wearisome thing to those who were caught under its bondage. No longer was it a day of rest, it was a day of regulation. And you remember, Jesus got into all kinds of trouble because He refused to live under the superstructure of the regulations men had made as they had attempted to define what it meant to rest on the Sabbath. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus mixed mud and put it on a man's eyes. A man who had been born blind sent him to the pool of Siloam. He washed, came back seeing. The technocrats were highly incensed that Jesus would do this on the Sabbath. On another occasion, He found a man who had been sitting for years by the pool of Bethesda. And he said, if you want to be healed, take up your bed and walk. The man took up his bed, walked. He ran into the technocrats and they said, how come you're carrying your cot? This is the Sabbath. Now, don't think of him as carrying an army cot. Think of him as carrying a bedroll. That's far more accurate picture. And he said, well, the person who interrupt my years of infirmity and healed me said, pick up your cot and walk. So I'm picking up my cot and walking. And they were incensed. And when they found out it was Jesus, they actually sought to kill Jesus because in their view, he had broken the Sabbath. In all of this conversation, Jesus tells us a number of things where he corrects the view of the day of rest during his experience on earth when he, the God who had originally created in 6 days, and the same God who had spoken the law at Mount Sinai, that same God, now in human flesh, is living under the terms of his own covenant. And he tells people, listen, the priests in the temple do things that engage work, and yet they do not break the Sabbath. He said that it is lawful on the Sabbath to save life, not to destroy it. And those who are engaged in life-saving activities should be encouraged by that. That the seventh day does not mean that the hospital shut down and all of that. That ministry continues on. Now, those within that ministry need to find another day in the week to rest. He mentioned that on the Sabbath, you take your oxen, your donkey from the stall, and you take them out to water it. And that's not a violation of the Sabbath law. He said that on the Sabbath, in order to keep the law of Moses, you will circumcise a young baby boy. And that doesn't violate the Sabbath. He healed a man and in explanation said, if your ox or your donkey fell into a crevice on the Sabbath, you wouldn't leave the animal there in distress until the next day. You would deliver that animal from falling in, and that would not be considered a violation of the Sabbath. And then he wrapped this whole thing up by saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God's intention in the practice of the Sabbath is for your good, for your benefit. God never intended that it would become a terrible burden, an oppressive work, a restrictive limitation. I can remember as a child growing up, my parents thought that Sunday was the day of rest. And every Sunday afternoon, my parents would take a nap. I can remember thinking, what a waste of a good afternoon. And my brother and I would go through all these debates and shenanigans as to what was allowed and not allowed. Were we allowed to pass the football? Well, yeah. Were we allowed to play a football game? Well, no. Were we allowed to shoot baskets? Well, yeah. Were we allowed to have some guys over and play basketball? Well, no. Back and forth and back and forth. What my parents were trying to teach me and my brother is that for them, Sunday was their day of rest. Now, on the Sabbath day, in Jesus' day, they read the scriptures in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they discussed and preached and taught the meaning of those scriptures on the Sabbath day, and that was not a violation of the Sabbath. What Jesus was doing in his life was extricating the principle of one day in seven dedicated to God for your rest, for your recreation, for your personal recovery, for your reflection, for your separation You are not an animal. You are man. And the most potent and powerful gift God gave you was not the muscles of your arms and legs by which you do labor, but the brain and heart by which you can know God and think and enjoy Him forever. It was in the midst of this terrible struggle that Jesus one day said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He was saying to the people who are pressed by burdens, by religious obligations, by restrictions and restraints, whose lives were so minutely managed by the legalists, who were taking what God intended to be a 1/7 day of rest and making it a religious vice. He was saying to them, "Come to me. I am the one who spoke those regulations. I am the one who set the pattern. I am the one who made you in my image. Come to me. I will give you rest." Now, there is a deeper meaning to that. The deeper meaning is that salvation and rest and peace with God comes through Jesus Christ, not through keeping any good work or keeping any religious obligation. The law was not given as a means of you and me to earn salvation. It was not given as a ladder by which we could climb rung by rung up and merit God's favor. It was rather given as a statement of principles to reveal the ideal, knowing that none of us could ever keep it. None of us. And that's why the same time the law was spoken, God also instituted the sacrificial system in the tabernacle. The law pointed to the ideal and condemned us each and all because none of us can be perfect. The law then pointed the sinner to the sacrifice where a substitute, in the Old Testament an animal, in the New Testament Jesus Christ Himself, was made the scapegoat, the substitute, and in the death of that animal, in the death of Jesus Christ, our sins made known to us through the law could be forgiven. And the rest that Jesus is speaking about is the rest of being saved, being delivered from the penalty of the law and having salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving it as a gift of God. And that's what Jesus said. "I will give you rest." That your salvation, your relationship with God, your peace of heart will not flow out of your grunting and trying to impress God with keeping regulations or doing good, but rather your heart will be at rest because you will be forgiven by God as a gift. "I will give you rest." And then Jesus goes on to talk about a second aspect of rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy." If you were a bunch of farmers or lived in a farming community, you would understand what a yoke is. Many of you do not. Best illustration I could think of would be a three-legged race. When I was a kid, every Sunday school picnic, we had a three-legged race, and someone would bring out a gurney sack or some kind of grain sack, and the deal was that I would put one leg in the sack and somebody else would put one of their legs in the sack, and then we would have to run a certain distance. Now, since both of our legs were in the same sack, that meant we had to cooperate. That meant we had to go the same course. It meant we had to synchronize our movements together if we were going to win the race. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "Come to me, yoke up with me. Put your leg in the same sack in which my leg is. Let me lead. Synchronize your actions, your life to mine. Learn of me. That is, learn to evaluate things and learn to evaluate life from my point of view, from my perspective. Now, that's limiting and restricting. When you yoke with the Lord Jesus, it's a form of yielding, and he then has the right and will indeed exercise the right to restrict what we do. Therein lies the discipline, and from that comes the rest. Jesus, all during his earthly lifetime, practiced the sabbatical law. In addition to one day in seven, he also took periods of time when he rested. Seasons of his life, he left the poor, he left the sick, he left the hungry, he left the multitudes, and he took the 12 and went away with them into the desert place, and there he rested with them. And yet when he finished his life, when he came to the last prayer, he said, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." And that should be our goal. Not to do everything we're capable of doing, but rather to do those things that he desires we do, and to do them with excellence, and to do them with contentment and with rest. How's your rest life this morning? Are you anxious? Do you have to take uppers and then downers? Are you overcommitted, extended? Are you pressed and stressed because of the weight of either earning your salvation and trying to prove to God that you're good enough to be saved, or trying somehow to impress others or to accommodate or to accomplish things that God never intended you or me to do? I meet people all the time who burn themselves out to achieve material status and fame, and then in the midst of the haze of their distorted judgment and their fatigue, they do stupid things like commit adultery, like write an overdraft, like go speeding through a speed zone and hurt themselves or others. Or they take drugs that do damage. Or they reach that pinnacle almost when they've almost got it all together and discover they've got cancer. Or their wife has. Or their children are. And their whole house of cards comes tumbling down. What's the fundamental problem? Lack of rest. The kind of rest that reflects a lifestyle yoked to Jesus Christ, where he gives you forgiveness and salvation from sin, he gives you everlasting life, and then he takes us day by day, week by week, through the process of teaching us and training us what really matters, where he makes good on his promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you, and where he demonstrates in our circumstance that we need not be anxious about the things, food and clothing, that the Gentiles worry about who don't know God, that he already knows those needs and he'll see that those needs are met. A rest to your soul. Would you turn in your hymn book, please, to hymn number 35. This is a grand old hymn, simple, straightforward. Saints have been refreshed often by its simple message. It says, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, near to the heart of God." It means that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we yoke to Him, He not only gives us direction and strength, but He draws us so close that we can feel His heartbeat. We know He cares because He's near. And His presence with us and His direction for us is so important to us that we're willing to take one day a week. It may be Monday. It could be Wednesday. It may be a half of Thursday and a half of Saturday. But we're willing to take a seventh of our week and rest, reflect, evaluate, review, recreate. Time with Him. Time honoring Him in the Sabbath that brings His blessing to our lives. Don't buy the lie of Satan that would make you think that the successful person is the one who's always rushing, who needs two mobile phones and a beeper, who is so important that they constantly are having to talk to somebody. That's not success. You're looking at a person who's become prisoner to their own passions and lusts. And you're often seeing someone who's on overdrive and who's headed for serious problems. God wants to spare us of that, and that's what this hymn is all about. It says there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. It says there's a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. It says there is a place of full release near to the heart of God. And if this morning you need that rest, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield to Him. Come to me, He said. Yoke to Him. Commit to Him. Determine to learn from Him. He will then give you rest, and out of that relationship you will find rest. And if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and yielded yourself to receive from Him the gift of eternal life, I invite you to do that this morning.
For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah says that what we need is returning, or other translations read repentance, and then rest in the grace of God. Come Apart or Come Apart is the name of Jim's sermon. A CD containing the message can be yours for a gift of $7 or more. It's the last in a set of 12 talks collectively called How to Live Effectively, Volume 2, and for your gift of $42 or more, we'll send you the entire CD album. Now, if you feel strongly that this voice, Right Start, should remain loud and clear and not be drowned out by the flood of disinformation out there, then please pray and support it financially. The end of the fiscal year, June 30th, is a critical moment for evaluating our support versus our needs. If you've been thinking about donating, now would be a great time. And thanks to all of you who are helping out already. Please mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And be sure to hit the website, rightstartradio.org. Click the links on the homepage to find radio shows, a way to play or download complete sermons, and directions on how to subscribe to the Daily Right Start podcast on iTunes. On the website, you can give securely to the ministry too, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We'll be starting a very short series tomorrow. Hope you can be here for every moment. Please join us for Tuesday's Right Start.